I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. By the grace of the Lord, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Singapore to participate in the visual service and the farewell service in memory of our late senior pastor, Dr. Toh. The services were very moving, and we thank God that we were able to meet up with old friends who came to give their condolences to the family. And we were very thankful also that we were able to say a few words of comfort to the family members. Do remember them in prayer. If you know them, do pray for them. Even if you do not know them, do pray for them, that the Lord will comfort their hearts at this time. And if they have not been walking close to the Lord, pray that this experience of grief and of comfort may draw them back to the Lord and cause them to be true worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, our topic is winners or losers. Winners or losers. And I speak from Joshua chapter 12, verses 7 to 14. Of course, in life, all of us want to be winners rather than losers. But what is meant by winners? And that is what we want to consider this morning. And the passage that we read earlier on, Joshua chapter 12, verses 7 to 14, appears to be nothing but a catalogue of the conquest of the children of Israel. We might be wondering why we read this passage this morning. It seems so meaningless to us. And the chances are when we are reading the book of Joshua, or even in other reading other passages of Holy Scriptures, and if we come to a series of names and places, we are likely to skip those portions of Scripture. And then if we do read them, we just skim over them, and then we very quickly move on to other passages of Scriptures. But the Word of God tells us very clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So every word in the Word of God is the Word of God, and it has got a purpose of being there. It's just that we have not uncovered the purpose, and that is all. Now this morning, I'd like us to see that this passage that is given to us is not something that is meaningless, but very purposeful. Now, it is a record of 31 kings and their kingdoms that were conquered by the children of Israel. Now, you will see that the names and the places were very specific. The name and the place, very specific. Now, this shows to us that the Word of God is no fabrication. The Lord wants us to know that the names are specific, names of people specific, names of places specific. This is no fabrication. And there is no fear that there was any mistake or any misrecording such that critics down the road might discover these mistakes and then discredit the Word of God as the Word of God and say that there you are, you see there are mistakes in the Word of God. Now friends, the Bible is perfect, yes, and all the recordings are purposefully placed where they are. And so let us be very careful when we read God's Word. And every time we come to a passage, even a passage like the one that we have just read, to ask ourselves this question, what does the Lord want me to know from this passage? Now, today's reading actually deals with winners and losers. The kings and the subjects recorded in this passage were obviously the losers. And who were the winners? The winners, of course, were the children of Israel, led by Joshua. Now, this morning, I want to consider 4 points. My first point will be the longest one. Winners and losers. The real winners and the real losers. My point number one. And my point number two is, winners are winners, losers are losers. Why? Why are winners winners? Why are losers losers? And point number three, Becoming winners is not guaranteed by good heritage. Being winners is not guaranteed by good heritage. And number four, all of us are born losers. So I'd like us to consider these 4 points this morning. Now, who are real winners and who are real losers? Now, in the eyes of the world, who are winners? In the eyes of the world, of course, those who are materially prosperous, those who have good social standing, those who have got good economic status, and those who have got a good family, and if they're enjoying good health, then the world will say these people are winners, prosperous, good health, good family, good status, and so forth. They are winners. And I suppose if you are living in the millionaire row, chances are you will be seen as one who is a winner. And then because we are very much influenced by the movies, very much influenced by the mass media, such as the television and the internet, and then because we are living in a sports crazy world, many people feel that the real winners are the celebrities. Don't you think so? And many people would adore them, millions would, and many would do anything just to get their autograph or to kiss their footprints that are left behind by them. And they would say, I wish I could be like one of these celebrities because I want to be a winner like them. So the world, then we see also that the world is saying that you can be materially prosperous, all right? But if you have poor health, all right, good health is one of the things that is associated with success. So if you have poor health but you are materially prosperous, you are a loser because you can't enjoy what you have. Or some might say that, well, you are very prosperous materially, but your children are all rotten, and therefore you are not a winner. Now, is this how we determine who the winners are and who the losers are? Now, let us see what the Word of God says. Who are the real winners? Now, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, then we'll see who the real winners are. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, something that we talked about last night at our Agape gathering. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. All right, let us read this, just one part of the verse. Let me read this for you. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, if you have godliness, and if you are contented, that is great gain. You are a real winner. So if you want to be a real winner, be godly. Now, what is meant by to be godly? To be godly is to be like God. But it is hard for us to imagine how we could be like God. But it is easier for us to think of ourselves as being like the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be a real winner is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the real winners are people who desire to be like Him. They know that that is the purpose that they have been saved for. Yes, that's the purpose. They know that from eternity past, God had a purpose that they should become people who would conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friends, to be godly is to be a real winner, because godliness and contentment are closely associated. They are related, completely related. They are inseparable. A person who is godly will naturally be one who is very, very contented. And if he's contented with what he has, then he is a real winner. Yes, not only as far as he's concerned, but as far as God is concerned, he's also a real winner. Now, in the eyes of the world, the Apostle Paul will be seen as a loser. People look at Paul and say, you are a loser indeed, because Paul threw away his great reputation of being an elite Pharisee, in which position he could have held his head very, very high. Yes, he will be very well respected in the Jewish community. Then people will see him as being very, very foolish, a loser, because Paul gave up his reputation of being a great intellectual, because he was worshipping someone or preaching the gospel of someone who was regarded as a failure by the great thinkers, by the great Greek philosophers of the day. They said that you are foolish to preach such a gospel because you are preaching the gospel of a person who could not save himself when he hung on the cross of Calvary. So they would say that Paul was really a loser. But friends, in reality, Paul was not a loser. Paul was a real winner. He says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. All right, he says, "For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." As far as he was concerned, if he could win Christ, he would be a winner. That's why, as far as Paul was concerned, if I could win Christ, I would be a winner. Nevertheless, never mind the things that I've lost. All the things that I've lost, I regard them as dung. My great reputation as a Pharisee and whatever, my heritage and so forth, I regard them to be of no importance at all. They are dung to me, worse than nothing. And his only desire was to gain Christ. Not that he thought that he could gain salvation by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's not what he meant. He was not teaching salvation by works. For elsewhere, he makes it very, very clear that salvation is by grace through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he believed that perfectly. Yes. But his desire was to lay fast on the Lord Jesus Christ, or lay fast hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, to make Christ his and to make himself Christ. It is to be a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be a part of his church, to be a part of his bride, so that he could say, "Yes, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." But friends, Paul was actually already a winner. It's not that he wasn't a winner. He was already a winner. But he wanted to be a greater winner. He wanted to have more knowledge or experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 10, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." He wants to know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be a greater winner. Now, Paul was indeed a winner, for he could say this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As far as he was concerned, my dear friends, for him to live is Christ. It was for him to live for the glory of Christ. That is what is meant by "for me to live is Christ." It is to live for the glory of Christ. It is to live by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to live in accordance to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is meant by "for me to live is Christ." So with that in mind, you could put Paul anywhere, he would be a winner. You put him in prison, after all his beatings and after all the persecutions that he experienced, he could still pray and then burst out praising the one true living God through psalms and spiritual songs. When he was in prison, that was what he did. He sang praises unto the one true living God. And then he was so contented in every circumstance of his life that when he was down, he could praise the one true living God. And what happens when he was up? When he was associating or relating with people who were wealthy, and there were people whom he related with who were wealthy people. Now, when he was well provided for, he said, "I could abound, yes, with all these blessings that I receive." So he knew how to conduct himself, right? He knew how to conduct himself, whether he was down or whether he was up, whether he was in poverty or whether he was enjoying the comforts that were given to him by people who were wealthy. So he says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." In every place that he went to, he could conduct himself in every circumstance. So He was very contented, in short. Yes, so he was really a winner, not a loser. Friends, if we want to be real winners, we need to be godly. And so let's pray for godliness. Pray that the Lord will grant us godliness to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more godly we are, the more contented we will be. No matter what our circumstances may be, we might not be economically well off, or we might be suffering, or we might be afflicted with an incurable disease, like the kind of disease that Paul suffered from. He suffered from a thorn in the flesh, which he could not get it off. Yes, we will still be winners. Why? Because we are filled with contentment. Yes, so there is a need for all of us to pray for godliness. We have it, we will be contented. Now, who are the biggest losers? Now, in the passage that we just read, the big losers, of course, were those who were defeated. They not only lost their belongings, but they also lost their lives. Because in fighting against the Israelites observed one law of war, and that was to destroy the enemies completely in the cities that were located in the Promised Land. God's law for them was to destroy them completely. So they lost not only their belongings, they lost all their lives also. And the biggest loss that they experienced would be being lost for all eternity in hell. That would be the biggest loss. Now, material loss in this world is nothing compared to this greatest loss. Even the loss of our souls. You could be the greatest winner. Yes, you could be as rich as the young entrepreneur who becomes a multi-millionaire before he reaches the age of 40. Or even if you could gain the whole world. The Lord says, even if you could gain the whole world and if you lose your soul, yes, you have suffered the greatest loss. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, my dear friends, yes, it is a big loss if you lose your soul. So why want to experience that big loss? Why don't you be a winner? And the only way for you to become a winner is for you to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Turn to Him. Believe in Him as your Lord and Savior. Believe that He shed His precious blood for you. Ask for that precious blood to cleanse you of all your sins. Repent from your sins. And then you'll be a great winner. Now, why were the Canaanites and the Amorites, the inhabitants of the land, losers in the war against the children of Israel? In other words, why are losers losers? And why are winners winners? Now, these people, the Canaanites and the dwellers of the Promised Land were losers because God was not fighting on their side. Yes, in fact, they were fighting against the one true living God. How could they ever win if they were fighting against the one true living God? They would, in less than no time, my dear friends, be dashed to pieces. Now, today there are those who dare oppose God, and they dare to persecute the children, dare persecute His children. And we see this in countries that are hostile to the Christian faith. They dare to oppose God, and they dare to persecute the Christians because they think that the Christians are weaklings and helpless. The only thing that they know is to go on their knees to pray. And so these people who persecute the Christians would regard themselves as winners. Look at us. We are able to persecute these people. They regard themselves as winners. But we see in history, those who dare to persecute God's people might be very, very powerful for a time, but their power would be removed. And then often their power would be removed in a very violent manner. You take, for example, the Assyrians. The Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. They took the Israelites away into captivity. But you look at the Assyrians, what happened to them? The Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians exerted their power, they conquered the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and took them into captivity. Then you look at what happened to the Babylonians. The Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. Yes. And then you think of the happenings in more recent times. Think of communist Russia and the communist Eastern European countries that persecuted Christians in over several decades in the middle of the last century. Yes, and during that period, you would, if you are whole enough, you will understand that communism was spreading like wildfire. And we thought to ourselves that in next to no time, the world was going to be conquered by communism. Yes, which means more Christians, true to their faith, were going to be persecuted more and more. But and then at that time also, we could never imagine that one day, the Iron Curtain, that it was an imaginary curtain, all right? The Iron Curtain that separated the communist world from the free world could never be shattered. But it was shattered. It was broken. In the late 1980s, it was shattered completely. Of course, God had a hand in that. And what has happened to the power that persecuted Christians, the communism power, what has happened to it? It has literally vaporized. Today, communism has very little influence over people in the world. Then on the individual level, if God is not on your side, you are a loser, as we have said it already. You might be prospering materially, and everything seems to be going well for you. Your work is going well for you. Your family is doing well. Your health is good. But be warned, my dear friends, remember the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and loses his own soul? If God is not on your side, he is on the opposite side. You are a real loser, my dear friends, if God is not on your side, because you would then be seen as a rebel, you would be seen as an enemy of the one true living God, by God himself. And God is not your heavenly father. And who is your father if you are not on his side? The devil is your father. The Lord Jesus Christ says it clearly in John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, he will do. And this is the truth, my dear friends. Yes, the devil is your father. You might consider yourself a winner now, but in the sight of God, as we said, you are a loser, and you will continue to be a loser for all eternity if you do not repent from your sins and go into the sight of the winner, the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be on his side today, as we said earlier on. What you need to do is to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Ask for his precious blood to cleanse you of all sins, and you will be the winner that God wants you to be. Now, the Canaanites and the Amorites were losers because they were depending on their gods who were deaf, blind, and dumb to make them winners. Of course, these gods could never make them winners. Now, I'm not just talking about idols about when we talk about these gods and idols that people worship in temples and in churches, friends, but I'm talking about gods and idols that can come in other form, such as in the form of wealth. And we know that this god wealth can very well put on wings and fly away. And that happens during the times of recession, and we saw that happening during the times of recession. People put a lot of money into investments, they lost in their investments, and wealth literally put on wings and flew away. And what happened to people who depended on this god of theirs? They were crushed, of course, when their god that they depended on flew away. Then in the 1990s, there was this god that was very popular. This was the god of the New Age movement. And people paid thousands of dollars to participate in courses to help them discover this god. And in fact, some of these courses were offered as management training courses. And you have to pay thousands of dollars to participate in these courses. And who was this god of the New Age? Who? The god of the New Age is the person himself. Yes, he wants to go to discover himself. And the teaching of the New Age movement is simply this. There are lots of potential in you because you are a god. Yes, what you need to do is to learn the art of meditation. And once you have mastered it, you will be able to bring out the might and the great forces that are in you, and you'll be amazed by how powerful and how great and how mighty you are. Essentially, that is the teaching of the New Age movement. Now, today I understand that the term the New Age movement is no longer popular. People have changed that name to the body, mind, and spirit movement. Actually, they are basically the same. And essentially, the New Age movement or the body, mind, and spirit movement is nothing but ancient Hinduism in modern form. That's it. Yes, the teaching that you are a god really is not new. The teaching that you are a god is as old as the Garden of Eden. Did you realize that? It is as old as the Garden of Eden. Yes, remember, Satan came to Eve and said this to Eve: if you were to partake this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God himself. Yes, you'll be like God himself. And so our first parents were tempted by the evil one, partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they fell. Yes, so friends, never let yourself get involved in this New Age movement or the body, mind, and spirit movement. Now, you might be drawn to this movement because the teaching promises a lot of good things that people desire to have. There is a God in you. Meditate well, meditate correctly, and you will be able to bring forth this power and might that are in you. Now, who doesn't want that? So the teaching could be very attractive. But you might say, well, but I'm discerning enough, I will surely not get myself participating in such causes. But you know the truth? The truth is, even though we do not want to participate in such causes, we might share the same spirit as the spirit of the New Age movement. Namely, there is this great desire in us to elevate ourselves, to promote ourselves, put ourselves on the throne in our heart. Yes, and give first place to ourselves in our heart. Instead of having the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, we want self to be sitting on the throne. And instead of putting the Lord Jesus Christ first in our life, we put self first in our life. And then we are not Christ dependent, and we are very, very dependent on ourselves. We are filled with pride, and we are very, very confident of ourselves. Perhaps the kings and the inhabitants of those conquered cities were very confident in themselves, particularly those who were in the north. They had formed a big confederation to fight against the children of Israel. And then they had weapons which the children of Israel did not have. Remember, they had chariots and horses which the children of Israel did not have. So they were very, very confident of themselves. But they became losers. They lost. Now remember, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they were very, very confident of themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. They could never, ever dream that there was going to come a day when they were going to be unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were very, very confident in their own strengths, and they believed that they would stand up even in the most critical moment, they would be able to stand up. Yes, they said that even if they had to die with the Lord Jesus Christ, they would. But then we know, when it came to the real thing, on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, all of them deserted him. And Peter, the most confident one of them all, even denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times in the palace of the high priest, where the Lord Jesus Christ was tried. Friends, let us never be overconfident. Yes, never be confident, never be self-reliant in dealing with sins. If we are, my dear friends, we are going to be losers. There are some sins which we think are just mere trifles, and we think that we will never ever fall to them. Yes, don't worry, these are just small sins, we'll never fall to them. Let us never think that, never be so confident to the extent that we would play with fire. Let's not do it. Yes, some might think that it's really harmless to have very, very close relationship with non-Christians, right? We are to be their friends, of course, but some people may think that it is harmless to have very, very close friendship with lots of non-Christians. You might think that, well, I will be in the company of non-Christians to try to win them over to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you might discover too late that you have fallen over to their side rather than have them fall over to your side. Too late. And then you might think that it is harmless just to try a drink or two or to participate in social drinking. What harm is there if I were to drink a little bit? My dear friends, before long, you might just become a habitual drinker. And you might even become an alcoholic. Then you might be thinking that it is all right if I were to play the stock market in a very, very modest manner. Yes, but friends, before long, you might end up becoming a habitual gambler. So the warning is clear. Friends, if you want to be a winner, abstain from all appearance of evil. It might not be evil by itself, but the appearance of evil is good enough for us to avoid that very thing. Yes, if you want to be a winner. Now, if we want to be real winners, the one true living God must be on our side. Only He must be our God, not anybody else, particularly ourselves. On Him must we depend and not on ourselves. We must acknowledge Him as our God, not only by the words of our mouth, but we must acknowledge Him by our actions, by our obedience, just as God wanted Joshua to do. Remember what God told Joshua. Let's turn to this wonderful verse. We've quoted it many times, but I think it's good for us to quote it again. Joshua 1:8. Let's read this verse. Ready, go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So you want to have good success. You want to make your way prosperous. You want to be a winner. God has given us the answer in regards to how we should be doing it. We must be meditating on God's word day and night, and not just meditate, but do what we meditate on. Observe to do all that is written, that is written therein in the word of God. Now, next, I'd like us to see from this passage that a great spiritual heritage does not guarantee spiritual success. It does not guarantee that we will become great spiritual winners. Now, look at two very interesting places recorded in this list. So, but if you read it very, very quickly, you miss them, right? But if you read slowly, diligently, you will notice these two verses. Verse 10, all right? Verse 10. Now, you notice the king of which place? The king of Jerusalem. The name sounds familiar, right? The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. And then verse 16, the king of Makeda, one. And then the king of Bethel, one. Now, we know the name of Bethel. We know the name of Jerusalem. Now, these were cities that were rich in historical greatness, spiritually. Now, remember, during the time of Abraham, the city of Jerusalem actually was ruled by someone who was very famous. He was ruled by whom? It was ruled by whom? During the time of Abraham. It was ruled by this man by the name of Melchizedek, the king of Salem. All right, Salem was Jerusalem. The king of Salem. And he was also said to be the king of righteousness. All right, if you turn to Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, all right, you'll know something about this man. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. Now, this incident took place after Abraham came back from a great victory. Abraham had just won a great victory, and yet he had gathered spoils of war also. Look at Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So he was a king who ruled the city of Jerusalem, and he was also what? The priest of the Most High God, the priest of the one true living God. And verse 19, and he blessed Abraham and said, Abraham, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave him tithes of all that he had. Yes. So you see, this man was a great man, one who loved God, the priest of God, and he was also a ruler. Yes, and Melchizedek is referred to as a type of Christ in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, he is referred to as the one whose order the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ was patterned after. Yes, and so the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, this man was great, a king and a priest of the Most High God. You would think that this place ruled by this king surely in subsequent years will be producing people who were would surely be on the side of the Israelites, on the side of the one true living God. But when it came down to the time of Joshua, that was not the case. Yes, they were fighting against the children of Israel instead. So, rich spiritual heritage does not guarantee that there will be a great spiritual winners subsequently. Then, look at the city of Bethel. Now, this was the place where Jacob fled, when Jacob fled from his twin brother Esau, rested one night. He had fled from his brother because he stole his brother's birthright and blessing, and he was fleeing from his brother because he got wind that his that the twin brother was going to kill him. And then that night he rested in this place called Bethel. And at this place, God gave him a dream. And in his dream, he dreamt of this staircase leading from earth to heaven upon which angels were moving up and down. And when he got up, he said, this is a holy place. And he named that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Then 20-odd years later, he came back to this place when he returned to his homeland. And he rededicated himself to this one true living God at this place called Bethel. So we would think that this place is a very, very sanctified place, because it was the place where God appeared to God spoke to Jacob, and then this place was surely a very sanctified place, and the people living in that place subsequently would be spiritual winners, people who would fight on the side of the children of Israel. But that was not the case. They fought against the children of Israel instead. So now today, you and I are here attending a church, which presumably is a good church. It has good Reformation heritage. Surely, we say, God is here, God is with this congregation. But my dear friends, this does not guarantee spiritual success. Yes, it does not. It does not mean that you come here with this great spiritual heritage that we have, you are going to be a spiritual winner. Not necessarily. Or you could be brought up in a sanctified home. Your parents are devout Christians, and then you say that God is in our home, Christ is the head of our home, and we have got good Christian heritage. But friends, that does not guarantee that you would be a great spiritual winner. No, my dear friends, the only way for us to be spiritual winners is for us to diligently study the Word of God, read God's Word, study the Word of God, meditate on it, and then apply God's Word to our lives. Obey God's Word, and then be very, very prayerful throughout the day. And then one final point before we close. Note that In the conflict between the Israelites and the Canaanites, the individual was a winner or a loser depending on which side he falls into. If he was on the side of the Canaanites, of course, he would be a loser. If he was on the side of the children of Israel, he would be a winner. Now, surely among the losers, both kings and subjects, there were those people who were very reluctant to go to war. Yes, but then they were on the side that formed a league which wanted to fight against the children of Israel. They could not tell themselves, actually, I'm a man of peace. I really do not want to go to war. My dear friends, the point is he is on the wrong side. He is on the losing side. Yes, and because he's on the losing side, even though he didn't want to take up weapons to fight against the children of Israel, he was going to be killed because he was on the wrong side, on the losing side. Friends, my point is this. We are all descendants of Adam. In Adam, who fell, we fall. Yes, we could not say that. We could not choose not to fall. We are on the side of Adam, inasmuch as those Canaanites were on the losing side, fighting against the children of Israel. But today, friends, we can be very, very thankful to the Lord that he has sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood for us, so that if we were to believe in him and ask for the precious blood of the Lord to cleanse us of all sins, my dear friends, we will be falling onto the winning side and we will be winners. And that is what the Lord wants us to be winners. But if you choose to remain on the side, the losing side, the side of the first Adam, my dear friends, and you do not want to repent and go on to the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, you remain a loser. Yes, and when you pass away from this earth unrepentant, you're going to end up in a place where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. But if you fall onto the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, by coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will be guaranteed to be a winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning is, are you a winner? I mean a real winner. Yes, as meaning to say a winner as God sees you as. Now, to be a real winner, as we said, is not to have a material prosperity, it is not to have social status, it is not to have good health. The real winner is one who is godly in the sight of the one true living God. And because he's godly, he is contented with what the Lord has given to him. Yes, in whatever state we may be in, yes, we know how to adjust, we know how to accommodate every situation and be very, very contented. Now, the Canaanites and the Amorites lost. Why? Because God was not on their side. They were fighting against him. My dear friends, we would be losers if God is not fighting on our side. Because if he's not fighting on our side, we are his enemies, rebels. My dear friends, if we are his enemies, we are surely losers, because if we are unrepentant, you know where we would be going. Now, if you want to be a real winner and in this spiritual warfare, yes, your dependence must be on the one true living God and on no one else, particularly yourself. The Canaanites lost. Why did they lose? They lost because they depended on their gods and on their idols to be winners. Of course, these idols and these false gods could never give them what they wanted, and that is to be winners. But friends, we surely can be winners if God is on our side. Then learn also this truth, that good spiritual heritage does not guarantee spiritual success. Sanctified places such as Jerusalem and Bethel did not guarantee a sanctified people. So friends, a good church and a good Christian home do not guarantee that we will become winners for the Lord. The only way for us to be true winners for the Lord is to read God's word, to meditate on God's word, and to obey God's word, and to pray without ceasing. That is the only way for us to be true winners for the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, are you a real winner or are you a loser? Now, if you want to be a real winner, the step that you must take must, of course, to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Ask for his precious blood to cleanse you, repent from your sins, and receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you did that, you will be a real winner in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, for your kindness, and for your goodness. Thank you, O Lord God, that you have not dealt with us after our sins. We pray, O Lord God, that your people here may understand what it means to be a winner. We pray that we may all understand that for us to be winners, we must first of all come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if we want to be real winners, we must be a godly people. So, Lord, we pray that you will help us to be the godly people that you want us to be. And we know that if we are godly, we will be contented. And if we are contented, we will be real winners indeed. And we can be winners only if the Lord Jesus Christ is fighting on our side. And we can only be winners if we are not self-dependent, but dependent on the one true living God himself for strength and for help. So, Lord, enable us to be the winners that you want us to be. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.